This is being recorded at home because I forgot to turn the recorder on in church this morning. The passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. At first sight, it might seem like a bit of a random pick and mix of things that Paul takes up in his initially is a concluding paragraph, because it begins with finally, although it's not Paul's finally, as is often the case. But it's not actually a random selection. These statements, phrases, are all Christ-centered. Notice the recurrence of the Lord four times in these verses. At verse 1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and so on. And in Paul's writings, this is the Lord Jesus that he's referring to, not the Lord God, but the Lord Jesus. It's clear at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. Chapter 3, verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, and so on. It's the Lord Jesus. So Paul would leave the Thessalonians focused on Jesus, even though his finally isn't actually his finally, but he would leave them focused on Jesus. And that should always be the case with Christian believers, that our focus and our attention is on the Lord Jesus, whom we follow. So four things to note from these verses then. First of all, the message of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. Paul says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured. He wants prayer as a messenger of the Lord Jesus and as a minister of his word. He, along with Silas and Timothy, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. We are agents of that message, that word. So pray for us as messengers of the word and ministers of it. And it's the message of the Lord. That's the message, the word that has Jesus as its subject, the message that is about him, who he is, why he came, what it means to follow him, who he is, the very Son of God, who took human nature in unity with his divine nature, became man. Why he came, to rescue us from our sins, to pay the penalty for human sin. He came to die, it's to die for our sins, according to the scriptures, to be buried, to be raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, to be seen, to ascend, to be our advocate in heaven. He came for our salvation, to rescue and save us. What it means to follow him, it means to repent of our sin, to turn to him in faith, to trust in him as saviour, and to follow him. That means to give up our lives for him, as he gave up his life for us. It's the message about Jesus that Paul wants them to have in focus as they pray for him. Silas and Timothy pray that the message, and that message may spread rapidly and be honoured, or run and be glorified. Paul wants this message to be unhindered in its propagation, to gain momentum, to run and be glorified by those who hear it, by their proper and fitting response to the message. Something he had witnessed in Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, Verse 48, Paul had been to the synagogue, preached to them, but they rejected the message. And so Paul says, I'm going to the Gentiles. Then in Acts 13, 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, glorified the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. There you have the word honoured and the word spreading. Similarly, in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, Paul preaches the word and it spreads in the area. It says in Acts 19, verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The word of the Lord spreading and being honoured and glorified. Paul says, pray that it would do so just as it did with you. And so in his first letter, he refers to their reception and honouring of the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So pray that the gospel message will have the same impact in the lives of others as it did in you, and that others will honour it as the word of God, glorify it as his message of salvation in Christ Jesus. And then related to that, in verse 2, he asks them to further pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. He's praying for deliverance from unbelieving opponents. He asked the Roman Christians to pray in a similar vein in Romans chapter 15 and verse 31. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. So Paul prays that there will be deliverance from those who would oppose, hinder, and in other ways prevent the spreading of the message and the honouring and glorifying of it. At this juncture in his ministry, it's primarily Jewish non-believers who are antagonistic. That was the case in Pisidian Antioch that we read about in Acts 13. It says in Acts 13, verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. In Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. And it was the same situation in Corinth, from where Paul was writing this letter to the Thessalonians. In Corinth, we read in Acts chapter 18 verse 5, Acts 18 verse 5, when Silas Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest. Later, Acts 18 verse 12, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. Jews weren't just satisfied to not believe Paul's message. They opposed it. They were antagonistic to it being spread. They put hindrances in the way. And again, Paul refers to that in that first letter that he writes to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14, for you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Here are people seeking to prevent the spread of the message of the Lord. So Paul asks for deliverance, not in order that he might have a life of ease and comfort, but in order that the message of the Lord might spread rapidly, that those who oppose it and are antagonistic might be frustrated in their efforts. Pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men. Not everyone has faith. There are determined unbelievers. There's a reminder, isn't it, that we are to pray for gospel messengers, those who are seeking to spread the message of the Lord. We must pray for them. Paul asks for prayer. He doesn't rest in the success he's had in the past. He doesn't rest in the fact that he's an apostle appointed by Jesus. He asks these believers in Thessalonica to pray for him, as he does Ephesians and Colossians likewise. In those letters, he asks for prayer from normal church members. So we should pray for gospel messengers. This time of year, we can think of students seeking to reach out at Freshers Week, Christian students seeking to share the message on campuses. And there'll be those who oppose them, those who seek to hinder them. Let's pray they'll be delivered. Men of the open air mission, as they go out gospeling on the streets and in our towns, we're to pray that the word of God will spread rapidly, that it will run unhindered and be honoured. Our own witness as a church, as individuals, we're to pray for gospel messengers, the message of the Lord. Secondly, the faithfulness of the Lord. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. There's a very close word association with verse 2 that's just happened. Literally in the Greek it says, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Faithful, however, is the Lord. Those two little words for faith come straight after each other. Faithful, however, is the Lord. And it's a continuation of the theme of opposition, which the Thessalonians themselves are encountering. And Paul refers to that in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. They were enduring opposition, persecution, pressure. And so Paul prays in the light of that, not prays, he states in the light of that, the Lord is faithful, that he will strengthen you. The idea of that word strengthen is to fix and establish, to prevent from being unsettled and knocked down, providing a firm footing and a good grounding. And I've heard in the news this week the tragic case of that caravan that was blown over a cliff in Ireland in the wind. In the gales. Well, it wasn't fixed and established. Paul's confident that the Lord, the faithful Lord, will strengthen, fix, establish you, so you're not knocked off course by this opposition and persecution, and protect you from the evil one. He is the one who stands behind the opposition and the persecution, the hindrances to gospel work. It's the devil at work. Well, the Lord Jesus, he is faithful and he will protect you from the evil one, guard and keep you when he attacks and assaults. Well, the Lord is faithful to do that in his capacity as the good shepherd. He is a faithful shepherd who will care for his sheep, protect and keep them. You remember his words in John 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. They will be protected. The Lord will keep and guard them. One of Isaac Watts' hymns takes up that theme. Should all the demons put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. So when we're under attack, when we're being assaulted by the devil, when the pressure's on, then we're to cry out to the Lord and to appeal to him to fulfill his promise to keep and protect us, to strengthen and fix us. He's ready. He's faithful. And in times of pressure, when we feel that we're going to be knocked down, when we feel like throwing in the towel, then we can appeal to the faithfulness of the Lord. The Lord is faithful. And then thirdly, confidence in the Lord. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. Of course, if the Lord is faithful, and he is, then it follows that Paul and his companions can have confidence in him. If God is faithful, that's the grounds for their, if the Lord Jesus, sorry, is faithful, that's the grounds for their confidence in him. Paul, Silas, Timothy anticipate that the Thessalonian believers now and in the future will comply with what was commanded, the teachings that they passed on. Chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. Paul is confident that they will do so. And the commands that they have received, the commands that Paul is going to give them. Chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers. Verse 12. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus, and so on. And Paul's confident that these believers will do what is commanded. They confidently expect their actions, both now and in the future, will accord with the instructions received. And notice Paul's confidence was not in the skills of the church planters, the team that worked there to plant the church in Thessalonica. It's not in the abilities of the present leadership of the church, nor is it in the quality of the Thessalonian believers themselves. We have confidence, not in any of those things, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. The believers were in union with the Lord Jesus. He would see to it that their lives matched their status. How would Jesus do it? By his word and spirit. His word bringing those commands before us, setting the instructions for Christian living before us. His spirit taking those truths and bringing them to our hearts, convicting us of where we are being disobedient, highlighting those areas where we need to obey the Lord Jesus. Paul is confident we'll see to that these believers, their lives match their profession. But notice, isn't it important that the Christian life is not a do what you like, but a do what you've been told. That's the essence of the Christian life here, as Paul thinks of these believers in Thessalonica. It's not a do as you like, it's a do as you've been told. That's the very thing that the Lord Jesus commissioned when he sent his apostles out into the world. Jesus came to them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Obedience is a necessary element of Christian living and the Christian life. And therefore, we need to give heed to God's word. If the Lord Jesus is going to make sure that our lives match our profession, he does it by his word and spirit. Therefore, we must give heed to his word preached. We must read his word. We must be sensitive to his spirit as he brings these truths to bear upon our own lives and applies those commands to us. We must be sensitive to the word and spirit that the Lord Jesus employs in bringing us to compliance with his commands. That's the confidence in the Lord. And then finally, the direction of the Lord. At verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance, the love of God and the perseverance or endurance of Christ. God's love in Paul's letters is God's love for us, the love that God has for us. And Christ's perseverance is his endurance in the face of suffering and opposition. And so the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, when we are suffering, when we are being afflicted in this persecution, our hearts need to be convinced of God's love. Because it's in times like that when we can doubt God's love. Does God really love me when life is so tough and hard, when things are so difficult? Well, we need to have our hearts directed into God's love, that God does love us. And he is with us in these trials, and he has a purpose for these trials in his great loving purpose for his children. But also we need, when suffering, the model of Christ to inspire us. He endured the shame of the cross. He endured opposition of sinful men. Well, that is to be inspire us to keep going when we feel like throwing in the towel. No. Jesus is our captain, and we will follow him, endure and persevere as Christ himself did. Well, how will the Lord Jesus direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance? Well, here it's in answer to prayer. Paul prays that that would be the case, and therefore it's in answer to prayer that it will happen. We're to pray for one another. We're to pray for ourselves when we doubt God's love, when we're ready to throw in the towel, Lord, direct my heart to know the extent of God's love for me. Lord, help me see the endurance of Jesus Christ, his perseverance when he faced far greater opposition than I ever will. And we're to pray likewise for one another, that the Lord would do this, and for those who are suffering and afflicted. And again, the Lord will do that by his word and spirit, bringing God's love to light as we hear God's word, reminding us of Christ's perseverance and endurance as we read of his sufferings and afflictions. And so we are to pray as Paul prayed. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So it's all about the Lord. The message of the Lord spreading and being honoured. The faithfulness of the Lord to guard and keep us. Confidence in the Lord that our lives will be lives of obedience. The direction of the Lord in the face of severe affliction and suffering. Directing our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen.